The question that I want to ask tonight is, was Paul wrong? Is trial and persecution evidence that a person is under the judgment of God? Is it evidence, trial and persecution, is it evidence that a believer is definitely outside the will of God? Is knowingly walking into difficult and dangerous circumstances a foolish and ungodly thing to do? Now, the answers to these questions are not really terribly simple, okay? Because it's, well, maybe, or could be, or something like that. Sometimes trial can be evidence of the judgment of God and that a person is outside the will of God, but not necessarily. And this is sometimes very confusing to Christians. And sometimes believers are accused of, doing something wrong when they're not. Or, you know, maybe this is a punishment from God. Maybe that's why you're having this judgment or this trial. But how about knowingly walking into difficult and dangerous circumstances? Well, you might pipe up immediately and say, well, that's foolish. Why would anyone do that? It's stupid. God doesn't want us to just, you know, foolhardily, you know, walk into a situation that is dangerous. Now, a person, yes, might do that out of arrogance and foolhardiness. But once again, it's not necessarily the case. In fact, brothers and sisters in Christ might even misunderstand the actions of the person following the leading of the Holy Spirit and believe that walking into the danger is foolish and ungodly. Now, this is kind of what happened to Paul, at least by modern scholars and people today. They look at Paul and they say, well, Paul did something wrong here. And there are some that believe in this, you know, the idea of Paul going to Jerusalem, it was a sinful thing to do. He was outside the will of God by doing it. But I want to see that tonight. What does the text say? You know, and that is the important question to ask at all times. What does the text say? Well, we ask the text the question, and the text will give us the answer. There have been times, and we talked about this a little bit this morning, some people at times have told me, in fact, my own dad at one time said, I don't think you should be going to the Middle East this year. But I knew that's what God wanted me to do. People said, well, that's foolhardy. You know, you're walking into a situation that is dangerous and you're knowingly going into that. But folks, you know, there are times when we walk into situations that are dangerous and difficult. And I have to be honest, I have people I know that minister in New York City. Don't you think that can be dangerous and difficult too? And it's not just Cairo, Egypt that's dangerous. I know people that, in fact, there was a ministry that I went to since I'd been a very young boy. We went to a rescue mission in downtown Detroit. Believe me, if you know the area where that rescue mission was, it was not a great area. And that was it dangerous? Yes, but you know what? God's in control. And we have to understand that God calls different people to do different things. And we have to be careful just to, you know, that we just accuse them of doing something stupid and you don't understand. You need to do what's right, and I don't think you are. Well, this afternoon, Paul finds himself in a similar situation of those who felt, and there were people in that day as well, who felt that going to Jerusalem was wrong. And some Bible students have taught through the years that Paul was out of the will of God to go to Jerusalem. So, question then, we're answering, was Paul wrong? And we look at that this afternoon. Now, last time, we saw Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders in Miletus. And in chapter 21, we see Paul resuming his journey to Jerusalem. And his first stop is the seacoast city of Tyre. I know he travels, okay, but his first major stop there is the seacoast city of Tyre. And by the way, Becky and I have been to Tyre. It's in Lebanon today, Sidon and Tyre. Now, there's a road that goes right through there. And you just drive up the coast and follow it. Yeah, beautiful area. We ate at a restaurant there in Tyre, as I recall. And was that the one where you got sick afterwards? So it was a wonderful restaurant. I enjoyed it. Becky didn't quite as much. But she got a little sick there from the food. But it was wonderful food. But a beautiful area Tyre is. Why is this not coming on? All right, there we go. And so we want to look at the map here just a little bit. I want to point out a few areas to you, and then we're going to follow the map a little bit in just a minute. But notice over here, here's Miletus. This is where Paul left from. And of course, he made some stops, and then of course went across from Patara all the way to Phoenicia, and there's the city of Tyre. There's Sidon right there. And again, these two cities are in modern Lebanon today. As I recall, Sidon is very, very close to Israel. When we were there, we went to a ruins of some sort, as I recall, and very interesting. By the way, something that I learned when I was there, when it says that the demoniac lived among the graves, you know, we have the idea maybe he, you know, here's a grave here and he just slept on that during the night, you know. Actually, they were like mausoleums in there, and they had some bars over them. You couldn't really go in and see it. But it was fascinating. You can go and look into it a little bit, glance into it. But it made a lot of sense because graveyards of that day, you know, they had like mausoleums where they could go in, and probably this demoniac lived in that type of an environment. And so anyhow, Israel, in fact, our cell phones got Israeli, what do you call them? Cells. Welcome to Israel. We weren't in Israel. In fact, I'm sure Lebanon wouldn't appreciate that. Look, we're in Israel. But you'll notice Miletus. We're going to talk about Kos and Rhodes. What was the one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in Rhodes? Do you remember? The Colossus of Rhodes. Yeah. We'll talk about that more in a couple minutes. Cyprus. I know some missionaries there in Cyprus. And then Tyre and Sidon. All right, so we're going to follow that journey tonight a little bit and point out some of those structures to you as we go past. Notice, first of all, the journey in verses 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and look then in verses 1 through 3. When we had parted from them. Now remember, we're talking about Miletus. So they're leaving from Miletus. Paul had addressed the elders or the pastors there of the different churches in Miletus. And it says, when we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes. All right, so they would do little island hops and stay overnight and then start again. They were shorter trips. Now they're going to have a longer trip here in just a couple of minutes. But notice his first one here. It says he went from Kos to Rhodes, and you know, we have Miletus. He went to Kos, then he went to Rhodes. Okay, and that was a road trip. Did you know that, or shall we say a Rhodes trip? And then notice Patara is also mentioned here. We'll see that here in just a minute. And the next day, Rhodes, and they went to Patara, all right? So we have these different islands, the little hops there, and we'll point them out as we go through here. Notice verse 1, what it says, and when we had parted. A couple of lexicons give the meaning of the Greek word with a bit more color. And in fact, a couple of translations translate it this way, tear oneself away. When we had torn ourselves away from them. Very picturesque. But isn't that similar to us at times? You know, There are times when I've ministered in Egypt and I felt, you know, you feel very close to the students. Or Lebanon or, you know, Jordan. And I always tell the students at the end, I always give them the same kind of the same lecture to them. And I always say, you know, I'm not going to say goodbye. It's because for believers, it's always see you later. And so when I leave them, I always say that. But it's always, a lot of times there's tears in the eyes from both the student and the teacher. Why? Because you have a bond in Christ. And here we have bonds in Christ, and they had to tear themselves away. Probably the people wanted Paul to, Paul, stay longer. Can you stay a little bit longer? They knew where he was headed, and they knew that they had concerns. They knew that the Holy Spirit had said there's going to be trials ahead. Can't you stay a little longer, Paul? So Paul had to Paul and his group tore himself away. So we understand this kind of language. It makes sense to us. In fact, the Thayer gives a similar translation. Having torn ourselves from the embrace of our friends. Similarly, the Net Bible translates it, after we tore ourselves away from them. So all of these versions, these different versions, give the same kind of an idea behind the Greek word. And so the Greek word seems to express the grief and reluctance with which they parted. They didn't want to part with them. It's difficult. When you've ministered to someone, even for a short period of time, there is still that attitude of we don't want to go, but we've got to tear ourselves away because God wants us to go. You know, there were times in the ministry, I think back, I was 22 and a half years in Belleville, Michigan, which is the Detroit area between, close to Ann Arbor, not terribly far. Canton, Michigan was right north of us. And I remember when we left Michigan, I knew that God was leading us away. That wasn't the issue, okay? But the issue was just, you're going to miss people. You know, and at the time, even my dad and my stepmom were there. And, you know, there were other people that we were very close to. And you really had to tear yourself away. My daughter was there at the time. So we really had to tear ourselves away, although we knew that this is where God was leading us. So this happens. This is something that we all experience because of the bonds that we have because of the blood of Christ. So notice then the first island that is mentioned here was Kos. By the way, Kos was the birthplace of Hippocrates. You know who he was, right? The Hippocratic Oath. He's the father of medicine, right? He was born around 460 BC, and according to Arnold Fruchtenbaum, even in Paul's day, Kos had a great medical school. It also had a large Jewish population. Then it was off to Rhodes, also known as the Island of Roses. Not because there was a rose parade. The Island of Roses, and that's where the Colossus was that we mentioned a couple of minutes ago. And this Colossus was the statue of the Greek sun god Helios, and it towered over the harbor about 108 feet. The Colossus, again, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, was located in the city of Rhodes on the Island of Rhodes, like New York, New York. Okay, so Rhodes. Then on to Patara was our next journey there, which was a seaport center, and it was the center of worship for Apollos as well. Notice going on then to verse 2, and having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. So, and then when we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. Now notice it talks about the cargo of the ship. So from Patera, they probably got onto a larger merchant ship, which could handle the open sea of the Mediterranean. So they get on Patera. It's going to be a larger ship. Notice you've got quite a bit longer of a journey there. And probably here, because of what the text says, this was some type of a merchant ship here too. It was larger. They could handle the open seas of the Mediterranean. And so they then went south of Cyprus. Notice where the line goes there. Until the ship reached the Phoenician city of Tyre. Okay, so it was in Phoenicia. Okay, that area. And of course, there it is, Tyre. So that's the journey. Now, the rest of the story here, we're going to find in the city of Tyre. And so while the ship unloaded its cargo, they stayed there. And it says the ship was to unload its cargo. Paul never wasted a good layover. Okay? We don't see Paul ever wasting a good layover. He had the attitude, wherever I am, I'm going to minister. I wish more Christians had that attitude, don't you? Wherever I am, I'm going to minister. Wherever I am, I'm going to tell people about the Lord Jesus. You know, whether it's on your job or whether it's on vacation. Harry Ironside, the famous preacher of Moody Memorial Church, he was the pastor for many years, tremendous man of God. He used to take trains wherever he went. Of course, instead of airplanes, he'd take trains. And Ironside, a lot of times, would start chatting with someone next to him and look for an opportunity to share Christ wherever he was. You know, even in a transition like that, he was willing to share the Word of God with someone. One day he sat next to a man who said, you know, Harry Ironside asked him, he said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm a priest." And Harry Ironside looked at him and said, "I'm a priest too." And of course, what he meant is the Bible says we're a kingdom of priests. And so he explained to him what he meant, and he shared the gospel with this man. It's interesting, there is a book called Letters to a Roman Catholic Priest. Some of you know that I gave a copy of that short booklet, which was an exchange of letters between the priest and Dr. Ironside, back and forth. It's a great book to read, by the way. But I shared that with Najee. Some of you know the priest that I was friends with. I said, and before he left Danbury, I said, "I have a gift for you," and I gave that to him. I don't know if you ever read it or not. He is in eternity now. I pray that he genuinely knew Christ. There was that constant thought in Dr. Ironside's mind, I'm going to share Christ wherever I am. Folks, we need to have that same attitude. There are millions of people and many, many people we come in contact every day of our lives that don't know Christ, whether that's in the grocery store, whether that's in our neighborhood. And just like Paul, his attitude was, I'm not going to let a good layover, you know, go to waste. I'm going to use what time God's given me. Use every opportunity that God gives us for ministry. Don't flub it up. Paul never wasted his time. Fruchtenbaum says of that city of Tyre, by the way, the ancient Phoenician seaport of Tyre was a free city until 65 BC when Gnaeus Pompeius Magnus, also known as Pompey or Pompey the Great, annexed the whole Phoenician city to the Roman Empire. There had been believers in Tyre since, if you'll recall, Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. We saw that. And remember, that's when the believers were dispersed after Stephen was stoned. And God used that to drive them all the way up to Tyre and Sidon. The believers, no doubt, evangelized the city. And so Paul now was dealing with people who were saved as a result of that ministry. And of that dispersion of the Jewish or of the early Christians. So first of all, we see in verses 1 through 3, the journey, verses 1 through 3, but now notice the warning in verse 4, the warning. After looking up the disciples, so they looked them up. They, traced them down, we could say. After looking up the disciples, tracing down the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice, this is what really puzzles a lot of people. Well, the Holy Spirit said, that there were going to be problems, and here are the Christians saying, Paul, you don't need to be going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit warned me about this. Notice that these disciples were not just speaking what they thought, but they had told Paul things through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had given this message to Paul. So I ask again, did Paul sin going on to Jerusalem? Was he out of the will of God? Some say his subsequent arrest is proof of God's judgment on him. Yes, they do. Furthermore, some would say that the vow taken in Jerusalem is the final sin of Paul at this time. Understand, though, that if we prove that Paul had done this out of the will of God, it does not, we could say, Paul was not in the will of God. All right, let's say somehow we can prove that. It does not affect the inspiration of any part of the Bible, okay? So those who say Paul was wrong, they're not saying that this book is not inspired or these statements are not inspired, because that is not affected by this. But I think there is plenty of evidence that Paul was obeying exactly what God had called him to do. One author suggests, quote, possibly the Spirit's instruction meant that the apostle should not go at that specific time, and so may account for the 7 days spent in Tyre. Now that's possible, okay? It is possible. But does the scripture indicate that going to Jerusalem was sinful and wrong for Paul? Was Paul judged for his sin? And once again, I ask the question, what does the text say? Well, let's look. Notice, first of all, that according to the text, his reasons for going to Jerusalem were good. He went, first of all, to testify. Look at chapter 20, verse 24. Chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Is that a bad statement?
No.
No, it's a good statement, right? We also find out that he went to worship, chapter 20 and verse 15. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the next day following we came to Miletus. Is that the word I'm looking for? 15. Notice 24:11. 24:11. I may have written the wrong one down there. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Okay? So, all right. He went to testify. He went to worship. And in chapter 24 and verse 17, he went for something else. Notice verse 17. And we've talked about this. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. So remember, he had gotten a group of people from the churches, and they were delivering an offering from the Gentiles to the Christians in Jerusalem. So all of this was all these things are good, all right? Went to testify, according to the text, chapter 24, verse 11. He went to worship. He went to bring a collection to the poor. All that's good. Number two, the Holy Spirit revealed that danger awaited him. Chapter 20, verse 23. Notice, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Chapter 24, verse 4. Looking at some of these statements. 24, verse 4. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you, grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. Again, I think I wrote down a couple of things that, anyhow. Notice verse 11. Hopefully that one's all right. Since you could take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Well, there's the worship statement again. So anyhow, the Holy Spirit revealed that danger awaited him, but this was consistent with how Paul was commissioned, okay? And we see in Acts chapter 9 what Paul was commissioned to do. I mean, this wasn't so strange if you look at what Paul was supposed to do. I don't know what I did with these references. I must... What is it? No, chapter 9 is what I was looking at. I'm not sure what, I must have been asleep or something doing this. but it was consistent with his commission. If I can find that here for a minute. It's supposed to be verse 16, but I don't see that. There it is. Okay, verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Okay? So this was already revealed to Paul. This was already revealed here in the text. We see it. Part of his suffering was of the will of God. There was another time that we saw just recently where Paul avoided persecution, but here he sees as God's will. All right? So the Holy Spirit made plain the danger awaited him. And I think that Paul regarded these warnings not as a prohibition. The heart of the Apostle Paul was not, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it. That's not Paul. That never was Paul. But instead, he took that as a divine forewarning so that he would be spiritually prepared for what awaited him. You see, this was of the grace of God. God is saying to Paul, I want you prepared for the trial ahead. And so along the way, he kept warning him, Paul, it's going to be tough. Paul, chains await you. Persecution awaits you. And then next, unless this is the exception, Paul was always sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Chapter 22, verses 18 through 21. You see what I'm saying is it wouldn't be consistent for Paul to suddenly become a rebellious jerk and say to God, I don't care what you say, I'm going. That wasn't Paul. It's inconsistent that he directly disobeyed the commandment of God here. Doesn't make sense. Next. Paul was convinced that this was God's will. Look at chapter 20 again. And verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course of the ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So if Paul was mistaken, how can anyone ever be sure? I don't think Paul was mistaken here by any means. Chapter 21, verse 14. Another thing, chapter 21 and verse 14. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." So chapter 21 and verse 14 suggests that his friends finally realized that God's will for Paul was different from their desires for him. So again, this is not an indication that Paul was outside of the will of God. In fact, it's just the opposite. Next, afterwards, Paul always had a clear conscience, never suggesting that he was in error. Chapter 21, verse 14, "And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" He would not be persuaded. Chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life," get this, "with a perfectly good conscience before God up till this day. Oh, except for the fact that I'm in Jerusalem." Didn't say that. "I disobeyed the..." I mean, wouldn't he have done that? Or was Paul just too arrogant to mention? No, of course not. It's very plain. Chapter 24, verse 16. "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men." This was always Paul's desire. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 is another passage there. So afterwards, he always had a clear conscience. Next, just because Paul ended up imprisoned, does that mean that he was outside of God's will? This wasn't the first time Paul was ever in prison, or any of the apostles or disciples. After all, he was imprisoned in Philippi after following a direct call from God. "Come over to Macedonia." Next, God used Paul's imprisonment for his glory, giving opportunity for writing several epistles of the Bible and to stand before kings, as was prophesied of him in chapter 9 and verse 15. Next, Luke never even suggests in Acts that Paul was wrong. There's no suggestion of it. Surely there would have been some kind of remark, some kind of an idea that somehow maybe Paul confessed his sin or regretted what he did, but nothing like that. Luke doesn't even bring the subject up. Also, the prophecy of chapter 21 and verse 11. Chapter 21 and verse 11. "And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands." This is the prophet here, Agabus. "And said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So understand that the prophecy there is not a prohibition for Paul not to go, or to go to Jerusalem. God's not saying, don't go. He's being given an object lesson to inform him. Although Christians who heard it took it as a prohibition. You know, people cared for Paul. I've had people who care for me say, you shouldn't go to Cairo. You shouldn't go to Egypt. You shouldn't go over to the Middle East, ever. I'd never go. You shouldn't go. And we appreciate that sentiment. Why? They care for you. People cared for Paul. They wanted to see the best for him. They didn't want to see him wiped out. They didn't want to see him persecuted. They didn't want to see him suffer for Christ. So it was an object lesson, and those who heard it took it as a prohibition. Paul, you shouldn't go then. And other revelation along those lines. And as we said, I think that this is clearly a divine forewarning so that he would be prepared for what awaited him. It was of God's grace. So verse 4 is the disciples' interpretation, or shall we say, misunderstanding, of the Spirit's message to Paul. Same as verse 12. Notice verse 4. They kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Don't do it, Paul. Don't. That's their interpretation of what the Holy Spirit is revealing. Wasn't God's will for Paul. Verse 12, when we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. Don't do it. So the people misunderstood. Why? Because they loved him. They loved him and didn't want to see him hurt. But the fact is that Paul was convinced this is what God wants me to do. And he even said in Miletus to the elders, he didn't consider his life of any account as dear to himself. My life doesn't matter. The only thing that counts is serving Christ. So to say that this is some indication here in the text that Paul was outside the will of God, it doesn't jibe with everything else in Scripture. It doesn't. Anything that we know about Paul, it would be inconsistent. Folks, Paul, his life wasn't dear to himself. Christian, this ought to be our attitude. My life is not dear to myself. I want to serve Christ. I want to do what's right. I want to follow the Lord no matter what the cost. There used to be a term that was used in fundamentalism to be sold out to Jesus Christ. Don't hear that much anymore. But let me say we need more Christians who are truly sold out to Jesus Christ. Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. I will go anywhere you want me to go. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Lord, my body is your body. Why does God want our bodies?
Because we belong to him.
Yeah. Can you go anywhere without your body? No, I don't go anywhere without my body. People say, well, I have an out-of-body experience. Well, you must be dead then. No, our bodies, you see, God wants our bodies because that's how we serve him on this earth. So God says, I want you to surrender yourself to me by the mercies of God because of what God has done for us. You present your bodies a dead sacrifice? No, dead sacrifices were what we talked about in the Old Testament. He wants a living sacrifice. Paul was just that. It was a living sacrifice for Christ. And folks, we need to be the same way. And then we see in verses 5 and 6, our third point, the farewell. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city, out of Tyre. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Verse 6. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Notice verse 5. While they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city. This is the first mention of children in the early church. Isn't that interesting? Whole families went to see Paul and his companions off. You know, in our day, it is extremely important that Christ be served by whole families. You know, we often tell children, well, when you get old enough, then you can serve Christ. Isn't that going to be great? They can serve Christ right where they are at that time. They don't have to wait till they grow up to serve the Lord. In fact, if they do, it's going to be too late, probably. Serve Christ together. Whole families went out to see Paul and his companions off, participating in the ministry of the local church. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, the prominence of prayer in the early church is so strong. I'm sure prominent in their prayers was the safety of those who were traveling as well as those who were in Tyre left behind. How prominent is prayer in our lives, in our church? I mean, we see it over and over and over again. And you know, one of the important forms of prayer was corporate prayer. You know, the church was born in a prayer meeting. The church was born during a prayer meeting. How important was prayer, corporate prayer, to the early church? How important is Wednesday night in most churches today? It's the least attended service. It's the one that people say is not very important. You mean the one where you get together and you pray about things? Yep, it's the least attended. It's the least important in most people's minds. Prayer ought to be one of the most important things to us in our Christian lives. Not one of the least important things. It's just a minor thing. We don't, it's just prayer. Isn't that how we treat it? Very lightly sometimes as Christians. That it's not very important. But yet we look at the early church and they considered it one of the top priorities. You see them always praying, and here they go. They're Paul and his companions are getting ready to go, and they kneel down on the beach, and what do? They pray. Kneeling, not always the position of prayer, sometimes extended hands, holding up holy hands, as James says. There were different positions of prayer as people prayed. But here, kneeling down, I think, illustrates the fact of humility. Lord, be with our brother Paul and his companions here. Protect them, Lord. We know that you've revealed to us that there's going to be some tough times, but oh, keep our brother strong. And then maybe Paul and the others prayed for those in Tyre, and they said, oh, keep our brethren strong here. The world is difficult these days. Persecution is here. Keep them strong, and may they grow in Christ. Thank you that they're born again. And then Scripture says, we said farewell to one another. No doubt there were some tears, there was some sadness, as there always is. David Peterson writes, even though there had been only a short time to get to know one another, a close bond between the traveling believers and the Christians in Tyre had been formed. I get that. Short time with my students, I become attached to them. They become attached to me. We love each other. Why? Because of the blood ties of Christ. The connection that believers have with one another because of being in Christ is incredible. You can walk into a room in a foreign land of other believers and immediately you say, this is family. It's meant to be that way. It's meant to be that way. Verse 6. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. We went on board the ship. The same merchant ship that had unloaded its cargo in Tyre was now ready to go. So, as we asked at the beginning, is trial or persecution evidence that a person is under the judgment of God? Is it evidence that a believer is not walking in the will of God, is knowingly walking into difficult, dangerous circumstances, a foolish and ungodly thing to do? And the answer is not necessarily, because sometimes God calls us to do that. And each individual circumstance is different. It can be ungodly. It's possible. Can it be the judgment of God sometimes? It's possible, sure. But not necessarily. And sometimes we have a hard time determining that. And we shouldn't be telling other people what God's will is for them. We have to be careful with that, don't we? Because God leads each one of us a little differently. And so be cautious. Be careful about saying that. Because even these dedicated, wonderful Christians misunderstood, I believe, the message that was given to Paul through certain people, through prophets and others, letting him know that there were dangers that awaited him. Be cautious.